Good to see everyone out today. Some of you may be visiting, didn't expect to see my face up here today. Stan's out of town, and just as Aaron filled in the 9 o'clock hour, I'll be filling in here this morning. Hope you've been edified in our worship this morning. Got together and prayed to God, lifted up songs of praise to His name. We've gathered around the Lord's table, remembered His death, proclaimed it until He comes, as He asked us to do, given of our means, and now we come to the portion of our worship where we're going to open up God's Word, and hopefully together we can learn how to be closer to God. And that's what I want to talk about today, is knowing God. You can start by turning to 1 John if you'd like to follow along, and before we get started, I want to reassure you we're not going to get a two-for-one special today on 1 John. We had 1 John as a Bible class at 10 o'clock hour. We're just starting in 1 John with our lesson. We're going to move on into some other things as well. But I hope this lesson can help us draw closer to God. I feel sure, because it's true with me, that it's true for most people, that as we go through life, sometimes we feel very close to God, don't we? We feel close to God and we pray and we're able to pour our hearts out and we think about other people. And then there's times in our lives where I don't feel so close to God. And sometimes it's even hard to pray. I don't know what to say. My prayers get really short. That's what we want to talk about a little bit today. I want to start in 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. We're just going to read one verse there. And then we're going to move over into 1 John 4. If I can get my glasses out. Because I can't see anything without them. But 1 John talks about knowing God, and that's what we want to talk about. 1 John 3:6 says, "Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him or known Him." So it seems to be that we can know God, because if we don't abide in Him, we don't know Him. Go to chapter 4 in the verses that was read earlier. We're not going to read the whole thing again, but verses 6 and 7, it says, "We are of God. He who knows God hears us. Who is not of God does not hear us." And then in verse 7, "Everyone who is born of God and knows God." So again, we can know God. Some today say that you can't know God and know what He wants. But we can. Not because we're really smart, but because He told us what He's like. And starting right here in 1 John, we learned in chapter 1 that God is light. So we're going to turn back and look at 1 John chapter 5. What does he mean? Well, he says, "This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, with God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, then we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." So just in this couple of verses that we read, we can see some of the attributes of God. He's light. That word light, as we've learned in 1 John, doesn't just mean it's like a light bulb up here and it shines a little light. We turn the lights out, we can't see anything. We learned that God is the source of light. And in Him is no darkness at all. What is darkness? Well, that's sin. And sin can separate us from God. If God is light and is pure light and darkness is not in Him at all, then when we have darkness, we can't be around Him. And fortunately, God loved us enough to send His Son to give us that sacrifice so that we can remove those stains that we have on our soul so that we can be close to God. So that word light there means He's good and righteous and pure. Hopefully that sounds like some of the things that we are as well. Because we are supposed to walk in the light just like He is in the light. But I think there's a lot of other things we can learn about God. And we're just briefly going to go through a few things we can learn about God. We're going to start here in the New Testament and work our way backwards toward the Old Testament. If you're in 1 John 1, you just look on the page right there in front in 2 Peter chapter 3. Many of you may not even have to turn the page there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." So we read that verse and we think of a lot of things. We've heard that a lot of times. But what I want us to learn from it is that God is patient. He is long-suffering. He hasn't sent Jesus back because he's patient. He's waiting on us to make our lives right. But he keeps his promises. He is coming back. Jesus is coming back. There's no doubt about that. He is coming back. So that's two things we can learn about God. We already learned that he's light and good and righteous and pure. And now he's long-suffering or patient. And he keeps his promises. Let's go back to John chapter 4. The Gospel of John chapter 4, verse 24. It says, "God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." So God is spirit. That's another thing that we can learn about God. He is spirit. And therefore, we can't just come and do some rote religious rite that would make us holy and righteous with God. We have to worship him in spirit and in truth because God is spirit. Let's go back to the book of Psalms. And we're going to read three different sections of scripture there in the book of Psalms. We'll start with Psalm 18. We're going to talk a lot about David today. Psalm chapter 18, we're going to look at verse 30, because David has a lot of things to say about God. Psalm 18 and verse 30 says, "As for God, his way is perfect. The word of God, the word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust him." So there we learn that God's way is perfect, and he shields those who love him. So, again, is that us? Do we love God? Are we walking as he's commanded us to do? Then he is a shield for us and round about us. Flip over to Psalms chapter 50. And look in verse 6. Psalm 50, verse 6. "Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge." So there we see that he's just. Again, God's righteous and holy. And his judgments are righteous. We know that when we're judged on the last day, that we're going to be judged righteously because he's a righteous judge. And then finally, let's look in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 5. "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yes, our Lord is merciful." So there's three things we can find out about him. He's righteous, he's gracious, and he is full of compassion. And therefore, we need to be righteous, and we need to be gracious, and we need to be full of compassion. So those are some of the attributes of God. My purpose of the lesson today is not to talk about God's attributes, but we have to know a little bit about God if we're going to know God. But now, how can I draw closer to him? Because that's really what I want to focus on in our lesson today. When I'm not feeling so good, when I'm not feeling real close to God, how can I feel closer to him? How can I bring myself back to the right place mentally? When I don't feel close to God, did God move? No, God's there. I moved. I moved away from him. I need to draw myself back. And that's what I want to talk about today. I believe we can learn a lot about God and learn to be closer to him by studying various prayers in the Bible. There's a number of prayers in the Bible, and when you look the word prayers of the Bible up, there's a whole bunch of things that happen that really aren't prayers. But there are a number of prayers that we can learn about, and by looking at these prayers, I think we can learn a lot about God and hopefully learn how to draw closer to God. I want to start out in 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. There's a wonderful prayer. We're not going to read the whole thing. It is very long. I've chosen to skip over some of the verses there. But 1 Kings chapter 8, the temple is being finished up. Solomon, in fact, has brought in the ark at the end of chapter 7. Or they're finishing the temple. And then to begin chapter 8, the ark is placed in the temple. And then the work of the temple is complete. It's taken a number of years to build the temple to God. You remember David wanted to build it. God would not let him because he was a man of war. He let Solomon his son, who was a man of peace, build him a temple. And the temple has just been finished. And now Solomon is getting ready to dedicate the temple. And he doesn't do some great ceremony. He prays to God. And let's look at his prayer and see what he said. Because he really points out a lot of things that we can learn about God. And I think hopefully can help us draw closer to God. So this is a prayer when times are good. You know, a lot of times when times are good, we tend to drift away from God a little bit. It's when times are bad that we always tend to want to be closer to God because we need His help. But when times are good, we still need to remember who God is. Let's start in verse 14 of 1 Kings chapter 8. Solomon has completed that work and he's beginning to dedicate the temple. He says in verse 14, "And the king turned and blessed the whole assembly of Israel." Everybody was gathered together while the assembly of Israel was standing. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who spoke with his mouth to my father David and with his hands has fulfilled it, saying, since the day that I brought my people Israel out of Egypt, I have chosen no city from any tribe of Israel in which to build a house, that my name might be there. But I chose David to be over my people Israel. And now in the heart of my father David, it was in the heart of my father David to build a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the temple, but your son who will come from your body, he shall build a temple for my name. And the Lord has fulfilled his word in which he spoke. I have filled the position of my father David and sit on the throne of Israel as the Lord promised. And I have built a temple for the name of the Lord God of Israel. And there I've made a place for the ark in which is the covenant of the Lord, which he made with our fathers when he brought them out of the land of Egypt." So he starts off, we haven't started the prayer yet, but notice he's pointing out God's already been keeping these promises. Ever since he brought Israel up out of the land of Egypt, he's been keeping his promises. And he also made a promise to David saying that your son would be able to build me a temple. And it's been fulfilled. I am his son. I sit on his throne. And here's the temple that's finished. God keeps his promises. Now he starts his prayer to dedicate the temple in verse 22. "Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. And he said, Lord God of Israel, there is no God in heaven above or on earth below like you, who keep your covenant and mercy with your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. You have kept what you promised your servant David, my father. You have both spoken with your mouth and fulfilled it in your hand as it is this day. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel, now keep what you have promised your servant David, my father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit before me on the throne of Israel. Only if your sons take heed to their way and walk before me as you have walked before me. And I pray, O God of Israel, let your word come true, which you have spoken to your servant David, my father. Verse 27, but will God indeed dwell on earth? Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built? Yet regard the prayer of your servant and his supplication, O Lord my God, and listen to the cry and the prayer with which your servant is praying before you today, that your eyes may be opened toward this temple night and day, toward the place which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may hear the prayer which your servant makes toward this place. And may you hear the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place here in heaven, your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive. And then he goes on and he talks a lot about different circumstances which people may find themselves, and they pray. And then he picks up again, we're going to pick up again in verse 37. When there is famine in the land, or pestilence, or blight, or mildew, or locusts, or grasshoppers, when their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague or whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer, whatever supplication is made by anyone or by all your people Israel, when each one knows the plague of his own heart and spreads out his hands toward this temple, then hear in heaven your dwelling place and forgive. And act and give to everyone according to all his ways, whose heart you know. For you alone know the hearts of the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you gave to their fathers. Moreover, concerning a foreigner who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. When he comes and prays toward this temple, here in heaven, your dwelling place, and do according to all which the people of the earth may know your name and fear you, as do your people Israel, that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. And then, of course, he keeps going, verse 46. When they shall sin against you. Now, wait a minute. That sounds like us, right? We sin against God. When they sin against you, for there is no one who does not sin, and you become angry with them and deliver them to the enemy, and they take them captive to the land of the enemy, far or near. Yet when they come to themselves in the land where they were carried captive and repent, and make supplication to you in the land of those who took them captive, saying, you have sinned and done wrong, we have committed wickedness. And when they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, who led them away captive, and pray to you toward their land which you gave to their fathers, the city which you have chosen and the temple which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. And forgive your people who have sinned against you and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and grant them compassion before those who took them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, out of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them wherever they call you. For you have separated them from among the peoples of the earth to be your inheritance, as you spoke by your servant Moses when you brought our fathers out of the land of Egypt. And then he goes on, verse 54, and so it was when Solomon had finished praying all this prayer and supplication to the Lord, that he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. So notice that he prostrated himself. He got on his knees before the altar. He raised his hands and he said those things. He said a lot of things, didn't he? A lot of things about God. Could God be contained in the temple that Solomon had built? Solomon said, no. You're too great, powerful for that. But when people pray toward the temple, hear in your dwelling place in heaven that supplication and answer them. And when they sin against you, forgive them. God is a forgiving God. But notice what he had said. He didn't just say that whenever they sin, we're going to automatically just forgive you. It says when they turn from their sins with their whole heart, then forgive them of their sins. So what did God say to Solomon? This is an interesting prayer because it's one of the times where God actually tells us how he answered the prayer. Solomon has just made this long prayer before all the people for God to be with them and to hear them. And what did God say? Let's look in 1 Kings chapter 9. Verse 1. And it came to pass when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord and the king's house and all Solomon's desire which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. And the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication, that before me I have consecrated this house which you have built to put my name there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Now if you walk before me as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do whatever, or to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my commandments and statutes, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man sit on the throne of Israel. But If you or your sons at all turn from following me and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and will hiss, saying, why has the Lord done thus to the land and to his house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt, and have embraced other gods, and worshiped them and served them. Therefore the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. So there's a few things we can learn about this. Solomon had prayed to God for very specific things, didn't he? And then God told Solomon, I have heard your prayer. And I have consecrated this house that you have built for me. And no matter what, everything is going to be great. Is that what he said? No. God is the same always. And just as today, he says that we have to walk in the light as he is in the light. He said, if you and your descendants follow me, then all those things which you spoke will come to pass. And you'll always have someone of the house of David sitting on the throne. But if you don't follow me, if you turn away and serve other gods, then I'm going to destroy Israel and my house. So I thought that was interesting. When we started out Solomon's kingdom, there in the northern kingdom, verse 65. I want to go back to chapter 8, verse 65, because I think it's important. At the time Solomon held a great feast, this is after the prayer of dedication, and all Israel with him, a great assembly, from the entrance of Hamath to the brook of Egypt before the Lord our God, 7 days and seven more days, 14 days total. It was funny because when you turn back to Numbers, that was the exact boundary that God had placed for the land of Israel. Solomon had received the entire kingdom that God had promised him. God promised it from the gates of Hamath all the way down to the brook of Egypt, that would be Israel's domain. And here Solomon is sitting over the entire kingdom that God had promised him. And he's praying that God would always be with his people. And he answered that. God does keep his promises. But God told Solomon that if he followed God, then Solomon would receive all these blessings. But notice the word that God used. If. That little word. If. If you do those things, then you'll have salvation and forgiveness. And just like that, our salvation and forgiveness is conditional too. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we can be pleasing to God. So there we see a prayer, a little bit different kind of prayer, but one when times are good. Solomon was dedicating the temple. Now let's turn over to Psalms again, the book of Psalms, and look at Psalm 51. We're going to look at a different kind of prayer. A prayer for when we've sinned. How should we feel about sin when we need forgiveness? Well, here's a good example. David is the writer of this psalm. David had an affair with another man's wife, Bathsheba. He tried to cover it up and kill her husband. The baby died. And Nathan comes and convicts him of that sin. And he realizes that he is the sin before God. And he's going to ask God for forgiveness. Let's look at what David said here and see if that's the kind of repentance we have in our hearts when we're asking God for forgiveness. Because remember, God is long-suffering, merciful, and loving, but only if we turn to him with our whole heart. Psalm 51. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore me to the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God. Then the God of my salvation and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Notice all what he was talking about. He was being prostrate before God. And was he asking God to change at all? No, he says, I know you're just. And you require justice. So forgive me so that I can walk before you again. And then he wasn't just good enough to get rid of the sin, to blot out his iniquities. He said, create in me a clean heart. See, he's getting to the root of the problem, which was his heart. He had looked out and seen something that he shouldn't have had, and he took it anyway. And now he's trying to be forgiven of that. Not only does he want his sins to be blotted out, but he wants to have a clean heart. Because if he has a clean heart, then that'll help him not commit that sin again. Or do we say those kinds of things when we sin? When we're trying to turn to God? Is that the way we feel? We know that we've sinned before God. And then we ask God for His gracious and loving kindness. But we also know that God is long-suffering, but that He will forgive us if we truly turn to Him. Let's look at one more prayer. A prayer in times of adversity. So we looked at a prayer of things that happen when everything's going well in our lives, and we need to keep our focus on God, and when we sin, because we all sin. But I think the best example that we have is John chapter 17. I'm going to look at this quickly because we're running out of time. But Jesus prayed in the garden the night before he was getting ready to die on the cross. Do you think that was a time of adversity? Yeah, he's about to lose his life. God was going to turn away his face from him. And Jesus prayed, starting in verse 1. Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. There we talk about knowing God again. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. And now, Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory with which I had with you before the world began. So if you look at your scriptures and look at chapter 17, this has got Jesus' prayer. Look at how short that section is. Jesus is getting ready to die, and those are some of the things that he said when he was praying to God about himself. But Jesus wasn't just thinking about himself. He already mentioned a little bit that we may know God. But let's look at the next section, starting in verse 6. He's going to be praying for others. Jesus is getting ready to die. He's the one going to die on the cross, and he's getting ready to pray for others. Look at how he poured his heart out. He says, I have manifested your name to the men, or I have shown your name to the men whom you've given me out of this world. Those are going to be the 12 apostles. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. And now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. I have given them the words which you gave to me. They have received them and have known with surety that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you. Holy Father, keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me I have kept, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify or set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. And as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, and they also may be sanctified by the truth. And then he just doesn't stop praying for those 12 and the disciples that he had. He continues to pray for other people, for me and you. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for all those who will believe in me through their word. That's us. We didn't hear Jesus, but through the word of those apostles, we've heard it. We have the words written down for us so that we can know what we're supposed to do. And we believed through that word. And Jesus is praying for us. And he says that all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. And that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one, I and them and you and me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. These words have known that you sent me. These have known that you sent me, and I have declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them. So Jesus is getting ready to die on the cross. In this time of adversity he's having in his life, and he does pray for himself, but then he prays for the disciples and all those who are going to believe. He's praying for other people. I think that's a good way for us to do when we're feeling down, when we don't feel close to God. Think about others. Has somebody else got a worse time than you are? Probably. Even when we're in the depths of despair, there's always people who have a worse time than we do. And help to remember those things, help puts our life in perspective sometimes. If you don't feel like praying because you're not close to God, turn to the Psalms. There's a number of Psalms that really speak to me. And a lot of times before I lead a prayer, I'll go over and read a Psalm, because it really kind of helps turn my heart in the right direction. Psalm 1, 2, 3, 4, 23, 53, 54, 55, many others. You almost can't turn to a bad Psalm. There's no bad ones, but ones that don't inspire you to do something new or be something different. Start with that and then pray. And maybe just start out praying for a couple minutes a day. As you turn your heart to God and pray and start opening up about the things that are really bothering you, start looking at the scriptures more. That'll help turn your heart back to God. Remember that God is faithful. He is just. He wants us to succeed because he wants all of us to be with him in heaven. That's what Jesus was praying here. He wanted his disciples and all of us to go to heaven and be with him forever and ever. He's rooting for us. He's given us everything that we need. So turn to him. If we do this for several days, you're probably going to see your prayers start to get a little longer and a little longer. You're going to start thinking more and more about other people and praying for those people in the church and people who you love. And you're going to want to study the scriptures more. And all that's going to be a spiral. And you're going to, before you know it, have your heart closer to God. Those are things that work for me, and I hope some of those things will work for you. Are you tired and worn out? Life can really bring you down. There's no doubt about it. But if you've never been baptized to have your sins washed away, then you can't do the things that we've been talking about today. You can't turn to God and know that He hears you like He heard Solomon and actually answered Solomon. He'll hear our prayers. But if you're not a child of His, He doesn't hear your prayer. If you want to change that, you can. You can repent of your sins, confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He came and died for you. Then you can choose to be baptized for the remission of your sins and wash away all those sins. All those things that were helping to drag you down and separate you from God are no longer there. And then you can pray and know that your prayers are being answered and have help and care throughout this world. You don't have to face it alone. God's always with you. Even if nobody else is for you, God is there for you. If you need to respond to the invitation in any way, then please come while we stand and sing. The song's been